Let us pray. Eternal God, quiet within us all mortal voices, that as we enter into Jerusalem and the events of Holy Week with Jesus, we may, by the power of your Holy Spirit, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 118 is read on Palm Sunday because it was a processional song of pilgrims approaching the temple, singing about binding the festal procession with branches. Indeed, the gospel writers put words from this psalm into the mouths of the crowd accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem. Reading from Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and 19 through 29, listen for the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. So ends the reading. The Gospels present Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in terms of an ancient coronation ceremony in which the king rode into the city to be anointed and crowned in the temple. Unique to Luke's version is the closing dialogue with the Pharisees, who try to put a damper on the celebration. Reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, listen again for God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Just say this, The Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, Why are you untying the colt? They said, The Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I couldn't believe it. There I was, in my own home, minding my own business. My husband's a day laborer, and he'd headed out early, and I'd gotten my bread started so I could bring it to the village oven before it got crowded. It was a bright, fresh morning, and I'd left the door wide open to air out the place and let in the chirping music of the birds. I was just shaping the last loaf when I heard voices. Glancing up, I saw these men out front untying our little donkey colt from its post. Oh, I dropped the bread and dashed out the door. "What are you doing?" I yelled. Well, that brought out some of my neighbors, and they started asking too, "Why are you doing this? Why are you untying that colt?" And can you believe it? Those men looked me right in the eye and said, "The Lord needs it." The nerve of some people. I was about to say, "I don't think so, my friends," when I thought, "Lord? What Lord?" And I shut my mouth quick. Though I imagined my husband saying, "You let some strangers do what?" I ignored the thought. Oh, I've never been afraid of my husband, but I was plenty afraid of the Romans. If some Roman hotshot was requisitioning our donkey, well, I'd best not argue. Now, I admit, those fellows taking our donkey didn't look like Romans. They didn't even look respectable, if you ask me. But you never know these days. So I let them untie our sweet little donkey, the only animal we own, and lead it away. But you can bet I wasn't going to let her out of my sight. So I quickly covered the bread, undid my apron, slammed the door, and set out after those shifty donkey-taking fellows. But they'd gotten a head start. And it seemed I wasn't the only one who was curious about them. Bethany, my village, is just a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and it looked like that's where they were headed. As I followed the Jerusalem road, more and more people were gathering. But none of them had lost the donkey, and I kept pushing my way forward. Then suddenly I caught a glimpse of those men and my donkey, and so I elbowed my way through the throng. The crowd had begun to line the road as if they stood along a parade route. And there before me was the strangest sight. Well, I guess you could call it a parade, but like none I'd ever seen. I was used to processions, living so near Jerusalem and all, but they always had regiments of soldiers on horseback, nearly trampling you if you weren't careful, and colorful banners flying in the breeze, more soldiers on foot holding back the crowd and, as often as not, throwing their weight around just for the heck of it. And almost always, there was some high official of the Roman Empire on a fine horse, or even being carried in a fancy litter. A returning military hero, maybe, or some visiting dignitary from Rome. Once, I saw Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, riding through the crowd and waving a hand heavy with gold rings. But this parade, it was like children playing dress-up. A donkey for a royal stallion, old clothes for a fine leather saddle, palm fronds for silken banners, cloaks, some of them torn and frayed, laid out for a red carpet. And riding on that donkey colt was a man I knew at once was no servant of empire. Dressed so simply, just like my husband or any of our neighbors, and sitting on my little donkey. Big wigs can do better than that. But he didn't seem to care. The crowd didn't seem to care. Oh, there were some scoffers laughing at this ridiculous sight. But he laughed with them, as if to say, "Yes, it's a fine joke, isn't it?" He wasn't embarrassed or self-conscious. He laughed with joy. And the crowds kept growing Oh, I didn't blame them. I was so curious. I kept running alongside, following that crazy procession as it wended its way towards Jerusalem. People were so excited. I don't know when I first became aware of what they were shouting, but once I did, it was all I could hear. God be praised! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Others were shouting, Messiah! It's the Messiah! The Christ has come! Just like in the Holy Scriptures. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem! Lo, your King comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey. I couldn't take it in. Could this serene, smiling young man on a donkey really be he? The one the Lord will send to save Israel? Jesus, the King, the crowd shouted. King Jesus! Was that his name? Jesus, Yeshua, the one who saves? And I thought of the stories that were being told around Bethany. Oh, I hadn't paid much attention before, but now, was this the Jesus who was performing miracles? Healing people, casting out demons, even bringing someone back to life, they said. Was this the Jesus who, they said, fed thousands of people with a handful of bread and fish? Oh, no, I hadn't paid much attention. There's always some new Messiah, it seems, some flash-in-the-pan miracle worker who comes and then goes. Maybe once. Long ago, I'd believed such stories. But it doesn't do to get your hopes up. Not when you know they'll be dashed. I found myself shoved up against a Roman soldier, but he hardly noticed me. He was so busy muttering under his breath. Pathetic, he said. Disgraceful. King Jesus. Traitor Jesus, more like. And next to him was one of those scribes, I think, from his fancy robe and his head shaking and tisk-tisking. And I began to think, maybe it is all a joke. A glorious joke on all those soldiers and tightwad rich folks and those holier-than-thou religious types. Because this is our parade. A parade for all these people lining the route. The ones who could barely clothe themselves and were throwing their cloaks into the road anyway. A parade for all those hungry, not for bread alone, but from a word from God, a sign of hope in the middle of their sorrows and their troubles. Most of all, maybe it was a parade for the children, for they came running, all waving palms or whatever they had, all waving at that young man on the donkey who waved right back at them and stretched out his hand to touch them, their sticky hands, their unwashed heads. You'd think it was for them he had come with his child's dress-up parade. As we neared the city gates, the crowd got noisier and wilder. Praise God, they cried. We're with you, Jesus. Save us, Lord. Some Pharisees were telling people to calm down. I think they were nervous about all the Roman soldiers around. They spoke with Jesus, but I couldn't hear what they said. For Jesus was nearing the temple, and the excitement was almost unbearable. Was this the moment? Would the Messiah stand on the temple steps and issue a challenge to Pilate, to Rome, to the religious bigwigs and the tax collectors? Would he pull out a loaf of bread and feed us all? For Lord knows we were hungry. He got off that donkey, our donkey, and he gave it a friendly pat as if to say, well done, old girl. Then he went into the temple Some people followed him, but most of us stayed outside. I held my breath. I think everyone did, the people and the soldiers and the Pharisees and the scribes, even the children. He was in the temple for some time. Then he came out, and the people with him. He got back on the donkey and rode away. We were stunned. I was. Then it was like a dream had ended. People let out their breath and shook themselves and headed home. I forgot all about our donkey and turned for home myself. It was getting late. I heard folks murmuring things like, "Yup, just another fake Messiah." And guess he got scared. There are an awful lot of soldiers around. Some seemed embarrassed, getting all excited over a make-believe parade. Me? Well, I was thinking about that parade. About the whole day, really, from the moment I heard those fellows taking my donkey. That made me start worrying what to tell my husband. But when I finally got home, our little donkey was tied up right where she'd been that morning, munching some hay and looking none the worse for wear. My husband had heard some stories, and I told him about it while we ate our supper, and then we talked long into the night. He finally turned over and began to snore, but I lay awake with the noise and the sights of that day filling my head. Cries of "Praise God, King Jesus," the palms waving, the children running. Despite myself, I had felt such happiness, such hope. I had felt, and this may sound crazy, but I had gotten this strange feeling that God was with us. I feel it still. God was present that day. I kept my ears open, you can be sure. I heard about him, this Jesus, making trouble in Jerusalem. He was teaching people, teaching things about loving God and forgiving people and getting ready for God's kingdom and arguing with people, especially people with power. And that has never gotten anyone very far. Some people were angry with him. They'd expected so much from him. The same folks who had stood right next to me and yelled, "King Jesus, Messiah," they started grumbling that he was nothing but a troublemaker or a fake. But when he was killed, they wept. For you heard about it, right? His death after the Passover. He was betrayed, they say, by one of his own followers, tried in a kind of kangaroo court in the middle of the night, turned over to the Roman authorities by the chief priest, sentenced to death by the Romans. They used their favorite method, crucifixion, making those poor souls suffer and die a gruesome death. In public, of course, as a lesson to us all. I felt sorry for him. And I was disappointed, too. I couldn't forget the hope I had felt that day, the joy. But, well, people are saying he lives. Saying they've seen him. It's crazy. He died, there's no doubt about it. My husband went to watch the crucifixion. Oh, he didn't stay till the bitter end. It was too horrible, he said. But he said the man was as good as dead when he left. No one could live through that. But maybe you'll think I'm crazy. I think it might be true. No, I haven't seen him. It's just a feeling I have. A feeling I have that such promise, such hope couldn't end like that. A feeling that the Messiah has come, even though he was not the Messiah I was expecting. I listen to the stories people tell about him, and I tell my own story. I think about what he taught, just like the scriptures say, about loving God, loving our neighbors. I say my prayers and keep the Sabbath. I bake a bit of extra bread when I can for people who have none. Our little donkey's gotten bigger. And folks around Bethany know if they need a donkey for a day's work, all they have to do is ask us and promise to bring her back. I do it for him. Crazy, huh? I don't care. I do it for him. And when I see a procession of Roman soldiers go by with all their pomp and circumstance, I remember that ragtag parade. And I whisper, "Ride on, King Jesus. Blessed is the humble king who comes in the name of the Lord. Ride on."